Life is full of mountains to climb, but the journey up the mountain doesn't always have to be a struggle. It could be restoring. On our faith journey, the mountaintop is where we spend time alone with God. Mountaintops are where the earth touches the sky, just like where we can feel God's presence. So much so that when you come back down off the mountain, people can see it written all over your face. So go up that mountaintop, spend time with God, and let your light shine. That's today on the podcast. Hey, this is Marisa from the Tower Hill production team. Thanks so much for listening into our Tower Hill podcast. Whenever or wherever you're listening, we hope this podcast blesses you, and we hope that you feel free to share it with someone that you know so that they'll feel blessed too. We are continuing our sermon series, Beyond Belief, Why Salvation, Jesus, and Heaven Are Infinitely Bigger Than You Imagined. And this week, Pastor Jason talks about how time spent with God changes us and how letting others see this radiance changes them. Let's check it out right now.
Today's a day that we turn the corner in our sermon series, Beyond Belief, which has been about drilling down deeper into these ideas of the Christian faith, because we think that by drilling deeper, it helps us to walk better in our relationship with God. It helps us to live out the gospel in the way that He intended. Why salvation, Jesus, and heaven are infinitely bigger than you imagine. And I hope that you've had the opportunity to get John Ortberg's book. It's hard to say Ortberg's book. It's hard to say that every time. But Eternity Is Now in Session, which is a kind of a conversation I'm having with that book as I'm doing this sermon series. The reason why this is a turn is we're now moving from kind of these lofty ideas into how we live them out in our everyday life. So this week and next week is all going to be about really how do we live out these ideas so that it shows up in our daily lives. And last week we ended with talking about how eternal life is not just quantitative, it's qualitative. That the whole idea of eternal life isn't just this idea that, well, I'm going to live an infinite numbers of days like I have now. But rather, it's about having a transformed life. Eternal life is about living a different kind of life. That this life that I have in Jesus is different than the life that I had before. And eternal life begins when we have a relationship with God. So eternal life is something that can happen and should happen right now. So salvation isn't just about getting in. It's not just about getting into heaven. Salvation is about becoming the kind of person who wants to be in heaven, the kind of person who wants to be in the presence of God eternally. And that takes more work than I think we're willing to admit. Do I want to live in a face-to-face relationship with God all my days? Well, what does that mean? It means that I'm making Him not just my Savior, but my Lord. That He has say-so over my life. That's the piece that we struggle with. I was down in Texas the last 24 hours. I was helping out, if you remember Bob Weitzel, who was our church consultant here years ago. Well, I've been shadowing him, learning how to help churches to make changes, to grow in their young people, to grow in their transformation, to have some revitalization. It's what I studied in my doctoral program, and so it's very near and dear to my heart. And I learn so much every time I do these consultations, because I learn so much about how we implement that here as a church. But it's funny, when you're down there, they have a whole different language when it comes to faith. It's all about, when'd you get saved? Anybody ever ask you that? When'd you get saved? When were you saved? Tell us about when you were saved. Now, actually, I think it's accurate language, but we're just not used to talking that way. So for some of us, growing up in the Northeast, you're just like, I don't know exactly what you're getting at. Oh, faith. Yes, faith. Yeah, I have faith. But what I love about it is it looks back at a time when you said yes to Jesus. So I could think about my time in my own life. summer, June 1992, I said yes to Jesus. I crossed a line of faith, if you will. And so I could say, yes, I was saved. But I think it's more accurate to say, we've been talking about the last few weeks, yes, I was saved, and I'm being saved every day. I'm constantly in this process of salvation that God is working out in me. Interestingly, this is what Paul says. He says this in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like a process to me. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I think that's part of it. Salvation is kind of a process. It's a process of following Jesus. It's an already and it's a not yet. It's a status that we have because of what God did, and yet it's something that we're still working out in our everyday life. I was thinking about, I was thinking about a movie. The 1990 film Awakenings. Do you remember this movie? This was a really powerful movie. I highly recommend it if you haven't seen it, because it's based on a true story. The story of Dr. Sayer, who was working with catatonic patients. The doctor in the film is played by Robin Williams, and the patient, Leonard Lowe, is played by Robert De Niro. True story about how he used this new drug therapy, L-DOPA, D-O-P-A, and was reviving catatonic patients. They were coming out of their state. They were basically, they couldn't move, they couldn't talk, they couldn't do anything, and they were having awakenings. They were reviving. And in the film, it's so powerful to watch this process, because Leonard here, who is revived, he really appreciates every single minute. It's like he's seeing the world for the first time. He goes out and he's like, he's eating ice cream, and he's watching the sunset, and he's falling in love, and he's having friendships, and he says, I don't want to waste a minute. He didn't want to sleep because he didn't want to waste life. And at one point, this powerful point in the film, when he's addressing the media, who's wondering, you know, what happened to this guy, he says, hello, my name is Leonard Lowe. It has been explained to me that I've been away for quite some time. That's kind of how I felt when I had my awakening to Jesus Christ. I felt like I didn't realize that I was catatonic, that I really didn't see the beauty and the joy and the life that was staring right in front of me until Jesus woke me up. And ever since, it's like, I don't even want to sleep. I don't want to waste a minute of this new life that he's given me. It's like my mom used to always go on and on about the Wizard of Oz. I don't know if anyone's mom ever did that, or if you had that. She would always go on about, like, you know, honey, it was black and white, and they didn't have color movies back then. And then when they land in Oz, they open the door, and everything is in color. I mean, the whole theater was just cheering. But I feel like coming to faith in Jesus is like seeing color for the first time. It's a new thing. It's truly an awakening. And we could talk a lot about what we know about Jesus. We could talk about all the Bible stories. We could talk about all the information. And that's all well and good. But that will never replace the awakening. The knowledge just helps to frame the awakening so we understand it better. But the awakening is the faith. That is the thing. That is what happens to us. The journey of salvation begins with an awakening. And maybe you have felt that in your life. Maybe you were like, hey, it's been explained to me. I've been away for quite some time. And I can finally live into this life that I've been given. There's this great song by an old Christian music guy, Keith Green. Like back in the Jesus movement days, like first contemporary music written. And actually when Phil Kagi was here this fall, He performed this song by Keith Green called Your Love Broke Through. And I love this lyric. It says, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. The journey starts with the awakening. So let's, by the way, this is what awakenings look like. Go ahead to this next slide. Yeah. That's me to the left. So this was the first year that I was in ministry after I came to Jesus. And you see, we were going for total biblical accuracy in our dress. I was playing a Roman soldier with a pink, whatever that is, and jeans, the sneaker. I mean, come on, that's authentic. Now, before I came to faith, you never would have saw me doing anything like that. But honestly, it was all about, I don't want to waste a minute. How do I share with kids about what you gave to me? How do I help other people to have an awakening? I might even be willing to look ridiculous in the process. All right, you can move on to the next one quickly. So let's frame this conversation about awakening around two recurring and interconnected ideas that come up often in Scripture about getting close with God. The first idea is the idea of a mountain or a mountaintop. Many of you have maybe heard of a mountaintop experience with God. Some of you might have heard that. Well, it's interesting because in Scripture, I mean, the Bible is many things. In a way, it's kind of a book about mountains. There are mountains everywhere. There are mountains everywhere. You see mountains as a significant place where God meets human beings. And you can understand the literal reasons. It's and how they thought back in the ancient days that it's closer to heaven. It is a different perspective. It's getting closer to God's perspective. It's where heaven kisses the earth and where God shows up. And you can see all throughout Scripture where God shows up on the mountain. Think about the psalm, you know, I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Moses in the burning bush, that happened on the mountainside. Of course, Moses ascending Mount Sinai and get to receive the Ten Commandments. Elijah also ascending Mount Sinai to hear the gentle whisper of God. Even in Jesus' own ministry, Jesus, when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he is taken where? To a mountain to be offered the kingdoms of this world, which he refuses. Jesus' most famous sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus often went up to a mountainside to pray, to be alone with his heavenly Father. And I think the mountain, certainly it's literal, but it's also metaphorical as it stands for this connecting point with us and God. It's the place where awakenings happen. It's where heaven touches the earth and we are awakened or reawakened to the presence of God in our life. And the mountains can look really different, our experiences of God. But the point is, it takes a moment, and the rest of our lives, a series of mountains where we stay connected to the presence of God. This is what Ortberg says in the book. He says, so we too need a mountain. There is another world. Things are not what they seem. O sleeper, awake. So what happens on top of the mountain? What happens when we are in the presence of God? And I want to share with you a story from Scripture. This is, I think, the weirdest thing that happens. That's saying something. There's some weird stuff that happens in Scripture. Right? I mean, we can all, like, agree. I don't know. Unless some of you are like, yeah, I don't know. It's kind of pedestrian. This is one of those wild, wild moments that happens on top of a mountain. And I want to use it to frame out what happens on top of the mountain. This is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. This is known as the Transfiguration, where Jesus is literally transformed before his disciples' eyes. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Later on in the story, it shows that the disciples were so confused. They're like, oh, should we set up some tents for you and Moses and Elijah? Like, they really didn't understand what was going on. And they were told, basically, don't talk about what you saw because you clearly didn't understand it. But what they see is incredible. Of course, the white transfiguration of his clothes into white, that was a symbol of purity and light. His face was, it shone like the sun. I don't know what that means. It just means it's bright. Anyone tried looking at the sun lately? Don't recommend it, but it's hard to look at. It's so bright that they got a glimpse of the glory of God. Just a glimpse on top of the mountain. The place where the radiance of God's presence shines bright like the sun. It shows things as they really are. It connects us with the others who went before us and climbed that mountain. Moses and Elijah with Jesus. This is true in our own faith. When we climb the mountain with God, when we have that awakening moment, the light of Jesus shines on us, radiates through us. We become bearers of that light to the world. And that's the second recurring theme is light. When we spend time on the mountaintop, we have the light of Jesus shining on us and then through us. What does that mean? Well, I think it's like, you know when people come back from vacation, they're all tan in the winter, and you're just like, nah. So, how's your vacation? Like you're like super jealous, but they come back all tan and you say it like you have not been around here for a while. You were somewhere else. You got yourself some sun. It is written all over their faces. Well, this is true, I think, of our relationship with God. When we have been spending time in the light of Jesus Christ, it is written all over our faces. People can tell that we have not been hanging around here. We have been somewhere else. We have been with God. There's a great story from Exodus I want to share with you. It's one of my favorite Moses stories. When Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. So in the Jason translation, which is coming out someday or never, it's something like, Moses came down the mountain and his friend said, dude, what's up with your face? It's freaking us out. They literally didn't want to go near him. They were freaked out because his face was shining because he was in the presence of God. And it sounds crazy, but you have probably met people in your life that just beam with the presence of God. So you know what I'm talking about. You could say like, your family, they've been through hell this year. And somehow I'm seeing this radiance about you that I don't understand. Help me understand. How are you this calm? How are you this at peace? How are you dealing with this? There is something different about you. What's your secret? Well, they've been up the mountain. When people go up the mountain, we radiate the light. And people can tell. People can tell when Christians have been around Jesus. It's written all over you. Or maybe it's like a campfire. This is my favorite campfire story. So, by the way, we all woke up to the smell of a campfire pretty much this morning. So you understand that campfires are awesome. They're one of my favorite things. And every summer, we go on our family vacation and we do lots of campfires. I remember when we first got married, Karen and I, she loves that when I tell stories. I'm so sorry. She knows this is a favorite one I like to tell. But so we're newly married and we're at Vermont and we're doing our family vacation. And you know when you're first married, you really want your spouse to like whatever your family traditions are. Well, or not. I don't know if you want an out. But you know, you really, and this is one that, you know, I was really hoping she would like. We were married like a week. It was technically part of our honeymoon. We're on family vacation. That's love right there. That's love. And so I'm getting the campfire ready and, you know, starting to light it and everything. And, you know, there's a lot of smoke when you're doing that, at least the way I do it. I don't know. So then I go in and I give Karen, you know, like a big hug from behind, you know, a newlywed hug, like, oh, I love you, sweetie, you know, that kind of thing. She's like, ah. I'm like, what? She's like, you smell. I'm like, oh, thanks a lot. You smell. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, no, you smell. And I'm like, oh, it's the campfire. So I discovered that Karen did not like campfire smell. That was a good lesson. But the cool thing is, this is what I love, is she had her set of campfire clothes so that those smell, and her other clothes that she wants to wear the rest of the day don't smell. Brilliant woman I married. In fact, she brought me around to that. I have campfire clothes now because I recognize brilliance when I see it. But the point is that when you're spending time around that campfire, that smell just gets into everything. It gets into your pores. It's like it gets everywhere, and everybody knows when you've been hanging around the campfire. And I think this is what the Christian life should be. Everybody should know. They should be able to smell it all over us. That we have been on the mountaintop with God. We have been in God's presence. We have been transformed. And by the way that we live our lives, they could tell we've been around that thing. We've been around that fire. Then, once we have done that, and once we have had this awakening, once we're awake, then we need to walk. Most of life is not lived on the mountaintop. It's lived in the valleys. And we're always going one mountaintop to another, trying to reconnect with God. But it's in the rest of our walk that our mountaintop should show up. People should be able to smell Jesus all over us, see our faces shining with his glory. This is a next step that what Ortberg talks about in his book. He calls it purgation, which is a really fancy way of saying, you know, sort of like detox. Like, I begin to see all the ways I respond to life and people that keep God at arm's length. I engage in practices that can help free me from my defects. It's kind of like, you know, I've had this awakening, I've had this experience of God. I don't want to go back to being catatonic, or I don't want to somehow mask the light that's shining in front of me. I don't want to go wash my clothes so nobody smells the campfire. I want to make sure that the way that I walk reflects what I say I believe. That my walking reflects my awakening. It's like a cleanse. Some of you, you're into cleanses. You do the whole juice thing. I don't know. I don't know how you squeeze kale and get juice. I don't know how it all works. I know the idea is you drink the disgusting, you drink the very healthy juice. And it just helps detox your body. It gets the toxins out. It helps you reach homeostasis. It helps your body work better. That once you get rid of the toxins, then you can be healthier. Still not doing it, but it sounds like a great idea. Well, this is what this next step is. This is what purgation really is all about. It's a purging. It's a detox. It's a saying, God, I know that there are habits and sort of factory settings on me that are broken, that need to be fixed if I'm going to really live out this faith of mine. And it's allowing God to work on those. This is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is the process of transformation that happens from our awakening. My awakening is reflected in my walking, that we have been revived. We are no longer catatonic. We have the life that we never knew we were missing out on, that we want the world to know about. That eternal life is not quantitative, it is qualitative. It's life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for you and me. I think one of the hardest things to convey to you every week is, I know that there's a perception that pastors live this out a lot easier than everybody else. I hate to disappoint you. I really do. But all of this, this whole sermon, everything, it applies to me too. It applies to you and I. We're all doing this journey together. And again, some of us might know more information about God, but I can know a lot of information and not have any mountaintops going on in my life. I can have a lot of information and not have any awakenings. Or I can look back to my past as, oh, I had awakening then in my distant past, and that's good enough to keep me glowing the rest of my life. That's not usually how it works. Life is a series of mountaintops and valleys. Life is a process of being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so I love this verse, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the secret. The secret to living a vibrant, alive, non-catatonic life is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one who is constantly reviving us from the dead. The one who is giving us all the beauty and the joy and the color of life. So this question should challenge all of us. When people are looking at how you're walking, do they see your awakening? Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Is it written all over your face? Can they smell it on you? Do they know you're coming from a mile away because of how you're living your life? This is what real discipleship looks like. Let's go beyond belief into following Jesus, not just with our head, but our heart and our hands and feet. Amen. So we invite the band back up. Let me offer a prayer for us today. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here together in faith. What a blessing with our confirmation students, with all the folks who helped to make that program such a wonderful success, and also for their faith. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in their lives. And Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in our lives when we find ways to meet with you on that mountain, to spend time in your presence, to see a glimpse of your glory and let it impact how we walk out our faith. Help us to follow well this week. May everyone smell the smoke on us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.